We're going to read again the first chapter of 2 Peter. We'll go right the way through the chapter this time. And if you have a church Bible, you can find it on page 1223. 1223. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have heard the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And now Chris is going to come and speak to us.
My name is Chris Reveley, member of the staff here, and it's my privilege to bring you a brilliant message today. Now, that might sound a bit arrogant. It's not necessarily that I will be brilliant, but the message is fantastic. I can assure you of that. And if it doesn't come across that way, the problem is mine, not yours. Get hold of 2 Peter 1 and see what it's all about, because it's great. 2 Peter, the book, has got two key themes: a call to godliness and then warnings about false teaching and false teachers. And those two things, coupled with looking forward to Jesus' second return, are what mark out this book that we're going to look at for the next three Sundays. When I lived in University Hall of Residence, I had a very cynical neighbour in the room next to me. And we were in the bar, and it had just been announced that I'd been made the Christian Union president for the coming year. And Rick, who was a cynical non-believer, came along and said to everyone at the bar, "Oh dear, I'm going to have to take a lot more showers now, aren't I?" And they all looked at him puzzled, and he said, "Well, of course, you know what it says in the good book, cleanliness is next to godliness." And clearly he was assuming that as the Christian Union president, I would have to be godly. What does godly mean? It's a very strange word, isn't it? What does godly mean? Are you godly? Should you be godly? It's an interesting question that I hope we will get to the bottom of today in this message. What we're going to do, we're going to look briefly at the introduction. And if you've got your Bibles open, 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's page 1223, we're going to look at the introduction. Then I'm going to spend almost all my time, I always say this because you'll panic when we get to 12 o'clock and we haven't got to the last 2 points, almost all my time on those next two, what God has given us and the effort that we've got to make, okay? And then know and forget, and our response will be very quick at the end. That's where we're going, all right? So, a faith equal in honour and privilege. So what this book starts with is these words, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. A faith as precious as ours. And what that really means is an equal faith, faith equal in honour, privilege, rights. That's what it means. Do you think your faith is the same faith as the Apostle Peter? Because that's what the Bible says. But sometimes we feel a bit of a fraud, don't we? I'm going back to another university story. In the Hall of Residence I was in, we always won the Rag Week. We always won it. And that meant it was actually about a month and hard work raising money. And our Hall of Residence always beat the other ones. And but those of you that know what goes on in those rag weeks, most of it is pretty difficult for Christians to take part in. Selling a completely sexist and unpleasant document called a rag mag was what we had to do in those days. And I didn't think that was the right thing to do. So I organized a sponsored walk, and we got about 50 people in our hall of 200 who said they'd go on this sponsored walk. And we did just this one sponsored walk. Raised a small amount of money compared with all the rest of the money that was raised by selling this rag week. But when we won again and we had the big celebration, the president of the college called out 4 of us, including me, and I felt a complete fraud. I put in very little effort. I didn't even go on the walk. I just arranged for other people to go on the walk. I felt dreadful. But 4 of us were held up, 3 who'd worked flat out for a month selling these magazines and arranging for everyone else to sell them, and me who'd arranged for other people to go on a sponsored walk as the ones who won it for the college. I did not feel I deserved that privilege. But actually, as far as the president was concerned, we were all there as the ones that had organized and mobilized the college to win the competition. What Peter is saying here is, your faith, my faith, is the same as the faith of the Apostle Peter. And even more than that, he's saying it's the same as those Jewish people who thought of themselves as God's chosen people. The faith that we have as Christians is of the same privilege and the same honour because we follow the same Lord Jesus Christ. We have that privilege and honour. Just a quick mention, Becky, can you just stand up a second, Becky, over there? Becky, just stand up quickly. Look over there. Becky's doing a brilliant sponsored walk, sponsored run shortly. Sorry about that. And if you'd like to see her afterwards and sponsor her, she's running for a brilliant charity that raises money for outreach and Christian work and social work in Kenya. So please sponsor her afterwards. You see, I'm very good at encouraging other people to do sponsored activities, but not doing them myself. So our faith is equal in honour and privilege to that of the Apostle Peter, to that of the Jews, who were God's chosen race. Because once, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, we know people but now we are God's people. Where I want to spend most of the time is around these two phrases: He has given us, and therefore make every effort. That's where we're going to go. He has given us, let's make every effort. By now you've probably picked up this verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. What has God given us? I think Lucy brought it out in the prayer, didn't she? He has given us so much. He's given us our lives. He's given us our wealth, our education, our health, our friends, our family, our church. He's given us our minds, our talents, and our abilities. He has given us salvation. Most of us here would say, yes, we belong to Jesus, and by that way we have become children of the living God. That's our status. Earlier in this year, we focused on the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And next week, there's another Illuminate service. Do come along and see the opportunities we've got, both on a Sunday morning and on that special Sunday evening service too, to let God take us further when it comes to the gifts He wants to give us. His divine power has given us so much. And it's given us everything we need. Everything we need. It is enough. It is sufficient. Some of you know I'm part-time in the church and part-time a management consultant. And one of the things that I had to do when I was actually working for another company was one of these team-building events, okay? Now, I inflict these on other people now, and I make them go through it, and they hate it. But this one was one where we were all having a very pleasant meal together, and suddenly two members, ex-members of the SAS, burst into the room, and this was about 10 at night, and they said, now, tomorrow morning at 6, you'll be woken up, and the eight of you will be taken out, we were in the Lake District, to a ravine. It was 100 feet across and 150 foot deep, which I can assure you when you're looking into it looks pretty big and deep. And they said, four of you on one side, four on the other, and this room full of ropes and pulleys and things is all that you need to build a bridge over that, and then you're going to go across on that bridge. Well, you look at this pile of ropes and pulleys, and there were these bits of instruction books that weren't actually put together conveniently. It was terrifying. We did get across. We did get across in the end. Though I think they probably helped us in the last hour. Otherwise, they didn't might have killed some of us, and that wouldn't have gone down so well, I think, in the exercise. But the point was, although we couldn't quite make it out when we looked at it, everything we needed was in that room to build that bridge to get across that ravine. And we trusted the people that told us that, and we trusted they would make sure that we were safe. Now, that's a really simple picture of what this is saying, because they were just ordinary people teaching us something. But actually, what we're being told in this passage is that God, through His divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. For life and godliness. Now, everything we need isn't necessarily everything we want. Okay, that's obviously an important thing to bear in mind, but it is everything we need. And of course, the most important part of that is the life that comes through following the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop just there at getting saved, becoming a Christian. It then goes on, as Peter will tell us in this passage. And life and godliness reminds us that we're called into the new life of Christ, and we're called to live in the power of the Holy Spirit day by day. And that gives us a clue, I think, about what godliness or godlikeness is like. We don't think we're gods. That would be nonsense. But we think that we want to live in the way that God wants us to live. Through our knowledge of Jesus, who called us by His own glory and His own goodness. And we'll talk a bit more later about the knowledge of Jesus. So God's divine power. And I thought what Paul and Sue did was brilliant this morning, taking us into that vision. And I don't know what you felt about that waterfall. I just thought it was fantastic. That power, that sense of overwhelming power. But how much more? That's just a physical thing. How much more is the sense of overwhelming power that we can tap into and know that divine power, which is available for all that we need? Well, that divine power goes on because through that, he has given us, so he's given us all we need, and he has given us his very great and precious promises. His very great and precious promises. So we sung that very old-fashioned hymn. Olive and I enjoyed it. I don't know if anyone else enjoyed it, but standing on the promises of God. I know it was a challenge for the music group, and we appreciate your sacrifice in learning one that's quite old, but it was absolutely fantastic. Standing on the promises of God. That's part of the everything that we need to live by. And when we think about those promises, I wonder how many promises you think there are in the Bible that God has given to people that follow him. What I'm going to do is to suggest, actually, that you might want to think about these. And I'm going to suggest in a minute. Now, I always have to say this because whenever I get people to talk in the service, and Lucy always reminds me she doesn't like doing this, so you don't have to talk to the person next to you. But if you want to talk to the person next to you for 1 minute, I want you to think about promises in the Bible that you can think of that mean something to you. Now, you might be new and you might think, what on earth is this man talking about? In which case, here's two promises that you might want to look at. So if you don't know any promises in the Bible, have a look at these two. One we had preached on last week, 2 weeks ago, and the other one's from Romans chapter 10. You can look at those promises. But if you've been a Christian for a long time, you might know hundreds of promises. Well, you've just got 1 minute, if you want to talk to the people around you and talk about which promises of God mean the most to you in your life. Okay? Off you go. Okay, I'm going to draw your conversation to an end. Feel free to continue that conversation because that might be a real good one to go on with afterwards. But there are so many promises. Rick Warren has got a list of 50 here, okay, which he picked on. And I looked at them, I didn't recognize half of them. And the ones I came to my mind were completely different. And most of the records I looked up online seem to think there are 3,000 promises of God in the Bible. Though one site said they had 8,000. I'm not sure how they got that at all. But anyway, amazing. And these promises are the way that help us to live and give us the, if you like, it's the expression of the divine power. Because power is a fantastic thing, but we always need something, an appliance, to channel it through to be useful. And I think just as we know God's great power is given, so those promises help us to apply the power into everyday ordinary life. So that 2 weeks ago, and the one I put up earlier, when I was, for various reasons, very anxious about a number of things, that verse that was cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you was just what I needed at that time, and to apply that. But there'll be something else another time and another time. And if you get to know the promises of God in the Bible, then they can be used to provide you with the direction of that power that you need. And this verse in 2 Corinthians, it's on the screen, tells us that no matter how many promises God has made, whether it's 3,000, 8,000, or all the ones he's still making in prayers and words to people today, however that is, those promises are yes in Christ. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that those promises can be applied to us. Well, let's move on then to think about the other side of the story. Now, make every effort. Now, if you're like me, okay, you love that stuff about God's promises and all that he's given you, and then you get to the difficult bit. Make every effort. Now, I'll stand sideways, and you'll notice that I'm working on my abs at the moment. I go and see a personal trainer, and we are working hard to lose weight, and so I can be a true body beautiful on the beach this summer. What's all the laughter? I haven't made any jokes. So, but the thing about going to the gym is that you have to make every effort. You have to make every effort. And sometimes it is really hard because you are straining and it is hurting and you think, why am I doing this? But the making every effort is what you're called to get this looking fit and healthy, or at least feel a bit better anyway. You have to move your arms and legs a bit better. But the thing about this is that we've just heard that God has given everything you need. So why does he then say, make every effort? If we've got it all already, why do we need to do this? But what is clear is that the message is that actually God's given it, now you work at it. God's given at it, you work at it. And so we get this this great long list of virtues, and we'll come on to that in a second. I just wanted to come to this verse, actually, and I think of people who are really straining. If you see the end of those Tour de France races, even when all those nasty foreigners don't knock our best men off their bikes, isn't it outrageous? But anyway, you know what I mean? You see them utterly straining. They've been just cycling for 300 kilometres, and that last kilometre or so, they are going absolutely flat out for the line. And it is this tension, this paradox that is in the Bible time and time again: continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God's plans, but you've got to make it work. God gives you everything you need, but you've got to make the effort. And I honestly believe that probably half of us here today need to hear the message that God has given you everything you need. And the other half, and I'm not sure which way around it is, don't assume it's that way, the other half need to hear, make every effort. And at any one point in your Christian life, you might need to hear one or the other. Both are always true. He's given us everything, and we need to make every effort. Now, we're not going to go through the whole ladder and go through what each one is, because we haven't got time, but it's really interesting. If you want to look them up, and you'll find the different versions of the Bible give you all sorts of different words about these things. But the gist of it is definitely, as Paul showed us earlier, it is a sort of, and you can add this, and you can add this, and you can add this. It's not just that there are an undifferentiated bundle. It's about saying, look, you need to work at these things. You need to work at being good. You need to work at knowledge, at self-control, at perseverance, at godliness, at brotherly kindness, at love. You need to work at it and keep it going. And why do we do this? Well, as we were reminded earlier, to keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. Now, again, this is an interesting theory. Rightly in this church we say, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and you've confessed with your lips that he is Lord, you will be saved. Amen. That's true. That's the basis on which we go to heaven. But we're also told to keep working on our salvation. We're to keep going. And that's something that we need to do, and otherwise we become ineffective and unproductive. In other words, there's something about moral progress, keeping going. Now, I wonder how many of you here, I've been a Christian, depending how you measure it, for about 50-something years, okay? Am I still keeping going? Do I still have that sense that I know I had when I was in my teens and early 20s, that I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, and that I want to keep going and growing more like Jesus? I just want you to think about it. Whether you've been a Christian, I know we've got some people here who have been Christians in the last month. Praise God. You're welcome. It's lovely to have you here. But there are some of us who have been Christians for years and years. Are we still pressing on? Are we still adding to our faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love? I wonder. Do we need appointment action plan? Mike is upstairs doing a seminar, and he's doing the same material, and we talked about it during the week. And he was talking about, you know what appointment do? They go out and they train people like police and politicians and prison officers. And they say to them, you've got to live a life of integrity. And what they do, which I love, is to say, okay, you've got to do something, but come up with a plan. What are you going to do different in the next, they say, 30 days? I'm only giving you 2 weeks. What are you going to do different about one of these things? If God is saying to you, your problem is self-control, or your problem is perseverance, or your problem is that you don't love people as you should, what can you do to say, I'm going to make every effort to work on that virtue? A bit further on, it says, be eager to confirm your calling and election. But I'm using quite valid different translation, which is the same word again, the diligence word, make every effort to confirm your calling and your election. Well, why make every effort? If God's done everything, if we're chosen, why do we need to make every effort? The first picture on the left is belt and braces. A phrase, I don't know how people widely it's used. I certainly use it or used to use it a lot in the IT world. When you put in place not one thing, but two things to make sure that even if one thing fails, another will not fail. I am trusting my belt entirely. As you'll see, I'm not wearing braces, but the concept is there. And I think this is right. It's not that by working on our salvation we earn it. It is just saying that we confirm our salvation by living in this way. The second picture is a picture of my son graduating, very proud of that, always nice to show those things off. He's got a dad who supported him through the process of going to get his university degree. But supposing, and this is just an illustration story, there was someone who was in a situation perhaps where they had no opportunity to go to university. And then someone came along and said, I want to give you the money and help and sponsor you to go through that. Wonderful. They would go off to it, but they still would have to do the work to get through to the point where they graduate. And that seems to be the point that's coming out here in 2 Peter, that we need not just to know that we are called and chosen, we need to confirm it by receiving what God's given us and working hard. And why do we do this? Well, because if we do these things, we will not stumble. Now, this doesn't mean we'll never sin again. Doesn't mean that at all. The word is much more like a bunch of Roman soldiers marching along and one of them falling off the back of the column and dropping away. That's the picture it means. And so the picture here is if we strive to live out that salvation that God has given us, we're not going to fall off the back of the column and drift away. Instead, we will look forward to that rich welcome that will be ours in heaven. The last two, as I promised you, I'm just going to mention very briefly. This passage is really interesting with the way it uses words backwards and forwards. There's all sorts of things about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have time to talk them through, but it's just interesting because what comes through from this is something that is absolutely helpful, and that is this. And this is a phrase we often use quite negatively, but I believe it's absolutely right in a Christian context. It's not what you know, it's who you know that matters. Now, we often say that in a negative context, but I believe that's what this is about. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that's talked about in this chapter isn't being able to say all the different facts and figures about where he was born and what the stories in the Gospels are. It's actually about knowing him as Saviour, as friend, as Lord. It's not what you know, it's who you know that matters. And Peter goes on to say, and don't forget, if anyone doesn't have that list of virtues, then you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your sins. And Peter says, I will always remind you of these things. It's right to refresh your memory. He even uses the diligent, the every effort words to say, I will make every effort to see that when I'm dead and gone, you still have got a record of what we saw as eyewitnesses, what we heard. And that's perhaps a whole different study we can't cover today. But part of us making an effort is not just to learn those promises of God, but to hold on to them and to follow them through. So what? And we come to the end. Well, the so what, it seems to me, is this. Perhaps some of us today should be giving thanks to God for what he has given, because he's given us everything. If that's the response that God's calling you to, wonderful. Thank him for all that he has given you. Sometimes you might need a promise to hold on to. Perhaps today you know that you're struggling with something. Find that promise that God wants to give to you, because that might be the way he directs his power, his divine power, into your situation, giving you everything you need for life and godliness. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is prompting you to come up with an action plan, to say, look at one of those virtues. What could you do to work on it a bit more, to see whether you can strive to keep progressing towards the goal? a question. Do you know the Lord Jesus? If all what I've been saying makes no sense because you don't know the Lord, please come and talk afterwards. And finally, do you need to refresh your memory about all he has done? Do you need to refresh your memory about what those promises are because you've got rusty? Read again, have a look and see what's there. So that's what we've covered. Our faith is equal in honor and privilege. God has given us everything, and so we are to make every effort. We know the Lord Jesus. Don't forget what he has promised and what he has called us to. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that many of us here know you, and we know that you have saved us, that you have brought us into your family, and we know that you have promised to give us everything we need to live for you. Lord, help each one of us to take away one thing that we will work hard at in the next 2 weeks, to make every effort to follow you better, so that we can look forward to that rich welcome at the end of our lives. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.